Psalm 41, verses 4 to 13. Psalm 41. Many of these psalms may be considered also as prayers to the Lord, making various requests and offering praise and thanks to him. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness thou dost restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity, and thou dost set me in my presence for ever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And especially I'd ask you to note verse 13 there, which proclaims the Lord God of Israel to be the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, and concludes the psalm with a double Amen. Would you also turn, please, to Jude, the book of Jude, verses 17 to 25. A New Testament book that also concludes with an Amen. I'll read verses 17 to 25. The text is the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now our text. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and for ever. Amen. And then also, if you turn to Lord's Day 52 and to question 129, and this being the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's my intention to begin, Lord willing, next week with the Westminster Confession. This will be the second time since I've been here that I've been through the Westminster Confession, but we will do that, Lord willing, start again next week with different texts for the same articles. But for now we read Lord's Day 52, question 129. What does that little word Amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Covenant people of God, it is with great insight that Sinus and Olivianus, the main authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, included a separate question on this little word Amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer. For that little word Amen is one that's often played down or even ignored. And perhaps today even more so than it was at the time when the Catechism was written, because now we live after and in light of that American evangelical influence that tends to throw an Amen or an Amen brother or something of that kind on the end of all sorts of things, on the end of just about anything that the listener approves of, agrees with or likes. The liturgical equivalent of putting a little smiley face or a thumbs up or some other positive emoticon on your email or text, such that the word Amen tends to be seen either as a kind of punctuation mark, a sort of full stop that ends a prayer or a sermon, or just a positive expression of the listener's agreement. In the Bible, however, the word Amen is far, far more than that. We look at how much more under two headings. First of all, the meaning of Amen, and secondly, Jude's use of Amen. The meaning of the word, as we find it here in the language of the Bible, as Jude expresses it, but also the reason why he uses Amen at this particular point. In the first place, as we look at the general meaning of this little word that concludes both Jude's epistle and also includes the Lord's Prayer and includes and concludes the Heidelberg Catechism, this part of the Heidelberg Catechism which deals with the Lord's Prayer, we find that the Greek word that's used here, and it's the same, much the same with the English word Amen, both of them have been taken over with very little change from the Hebrew word. Well, the only thing really that's changed is the letters. The Hebrew letters have been replaced with Greek letters in the New Testament and replaced with English letters in our language. But what this means is that it's the Hebrew word that gives us the meaning. And the Hebrew word Amen is a word that means firmness, certainty, faithfulness and truth. It means something that is established, something that is supported, something that is reliable, something that is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says here, sure to be. And therefore, it was an expression that was used for agreement. It was a word that was used for affirmation, to express one's trust or one's faith, either in the words of God, usually that, or occasionally even used to express agreement and trust in the word of man. You find that in the Bible too, somewhat more rarely. When it comes to agreement, affirmation, trust and faith in the word or the words of God, this relates very much to his character and his works. Because the word of God makes many statements about both God himself, his character, his attributes, but also his deeds. Those two things are of course related. The deeds that God does demonstrate the character that lies behind them and gives rise to those deeds. But these statements in the Bible about God as a person or God in the doing of his deeds, very often followed by the word Amen. You get a statement in the scripture saying who God is or what he's done, and then it is followed by the word Amen. And that's what we find in our text as well. In the Bible, these men's, when they follow one of these statements about who God is or what he has done, we need to understand something else that's going on here, something that distinguishes the amen from simply a statement of faith on our part. It is that. I trust when you say amen, you do mean it, and it is a statement of your faith, but it's more than that. Because whenever you find in the Bible this word amen, following upon some declaration of who God is or what he has done, this is not just a statement expressing man's faith and trust, the human writer's trust, for example, Jude's trust in what God has done and who God is, or the psalmist David's trust in who God is and what he has done. This word amen is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a word that we find in the scripture that comes from God himself. So the amen is God's statement, it's his declaration that what he has said about himself, what he has declared about his deeds, is absolutely firm and certain and may be trusted. It is reliable, it is established. The amen is a confession of these truths about God from our side, but it is also an assurance of those truths from God's side. And since, well, behind that lies some other truths about God's nature, we can trust this word amen, and we can trust the other things that God says, because they come from a God who is changeless. He's not going to go back and change things because he's suddenly decided to reinvent himself. Also because he has infinite power, he can always fulfill his promises and keep his word, and because he is a faithful and reliable God. So for that reason, we know that when God says amen, when he says what I am saying to you is certain, behind that lies the character of God that guarantees that certainty. And it's really those three truths, the unchangeable nature of God, the faithfulness of God, and the power of God, it's those three truths that are the basis also for our trusting in the power and the effectiveness of prayer. If we were praying to a God who was unfaithful, a God who was changeable, if we were praying to a God who had little power to enact what he promised, then our prayers would not be worth very much. We would have little certainty that our prayers would or could be answered. But because these three truths about God lie behind all our prayers, it's therefore most appropriate that we follow those prayers with amen. It is most appropriate that God himself teaches us to conclude those prayers with amen. Because these prayers are based on the scripture that proclaims a God who is unchangeable and infinite in power and perfectly faithful. Question 129 applies this observation to prayer by stating that the amen means God really listens to my prayers. How would it be possible for an all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful God not to hear your prayers? How would it be possible that a God who is completely powerful in all, can do all things, that he would not be able to answer and do any good at all that you need and that you request of him? How could it be that an ever faithful God would go back on the promise that he's given to us to be gracious to us, to listen to our prayers and to answer with favour according to his promise? And it's because of this, these truths, because of who God is, that every godly prayer we utter is sure to be. Every prayer we utter that is grounded in the scripture and therefore a godly prayer is sure to be. Not because of us, but because of God, because of who he is. In fact, as question 129 says, it's even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Because the fact is, we are not always faithful. We are actually as changeable as weather vanes. And we are certainly far from being all powerful. We are in reality as weak as babies. We do not always keep our word. And when we pray, we do not always pray for good things. In fact, we do not always pray full stop. Sometimes we pray by rote, without our mind and heart really being engaged in it, saying correct words, but without even thinking about it. And sometimes, perhaps even worse, we pray things that we know we have to pray, following the pattern of the scripture, but not only is our heart not engaged in that, it is actually busy desiring something contrary to that. So what makes our prayers sure to be is certainly not ourselves, our own nature as men. What we pray is sure to be because of who the Lord is. That's when we pray godly prayers, at least. It is the Lord who makes the Lord's Prayer sure to be because of his character and promises. Now, though it is true that any of God's attributes, all of God's attributes, his promises and works, all of them deserve to have that amen following them. No matter what truth it is about God, in terms of who he is or what he's done, it could rightly be followed by the word amen. In other words, to say, this is a reliable thing, this is absolutely true, what God says about himself. But having said that, there are certain truths about God that seem to attract that word amen more than others. And if you look through the scripture at the word amen, you find that there's a set of characteristics of God that most frequently come with the word amen following. And I'm speaking about the declaration of God's glory, majesty, dominion and authority, what we find here in Jude 1 verse 25. Of all the things said about God, it's those truths to do with his glory and power and rule, it's those truths that are most often followed by the word amen. And we find that same connection in the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That same idea of God's power and glory. And we find it not only in those verses, but in almost half of all the Bible uses of the word amen, it comes after a declaration of God's glory, majesty, dominion, authority, eternity, or some combination of those words. And that's something that starts already in the Old Testament. We read from Psalm 41, the last verse mentions God's eternity and follows with a double amen. Also Psalm 72 verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, God's glory and eternity, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory, amen and amen, the double amen again. And as a matter of fact, that's the basis for Psalter Hymnal 488, which we'll sing at the conclusion of the service. And this is taken up in the New Testament, not only in Jude verse 25, and in the Lord's Prayer, but to mention some other verses, 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, 1 Peter 4 verse 11, Revelation 5 verses 13 and 14, Revelation 7:12, to mention but a few. And I draw attention to this because it's making a point, this connection between amen and these truths about God. Scripture is taking pains to bring these ideas together, these truths together, to teach us that the God to whom we come in prayer and the God to whom we bring our various needs, this is a God who is able to do absolutely anything at all according to his will, because he is the God of all glory and majesty and dominion and might and power and authority and eternity. And then that is followed by the amen, to make that even doubly certain. And that's also why the Lord's Prayer makes the same connection. Amen being connected with the previous statement, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. To show again that the Lord is able to answer all of the previous requests in the Lord's Prayer, because he's the God of all glory and all dominion and all power. There is another reason why Jude and the Lord's Prayer ends with this Amen, and why Amen is used in many other places in the Bible. It is not only an assurance from God Himself, an absolute assurance from God Himself that everything He says about Himself and about His works is reliable and true, but it is also, as we've indicated, it is a response from the believer, a response that's made in faith, responding to what the Scripture says about God, His person and works. And all the people shall say, Amen, a repeated refrain in Deuteronomy 27. Amen is God's word that what He says, what He promises is sure to be, but it's also our response to that, that we believe Him when He says this is sure to be. And Jude is calling on believers to agree with him in trusting to the certainty of what God is saying, because God is the one saying it's certain. And similarly, the Lord's Prayer is calling on the believer to agree with everything that the Lord's Prayer teaches about God and about prayer. And for that reason, as I think I've mentioned it before some time back, we may, if we want to define the word Amen in very simple terms, as a response from God's people, then you could take it as the Heidelberg does, this is sure to be. That's a fairly simple way of explaining it. But perhaps an even simpler one, as some have put it, Amen is a way of saying, me too. It's a way of saying, this is what God has said to me, and I echo it. Me too. I agree with this. Me too. I'm with this. I can see the truth of this by God's grace. It is, it's like a hear, hear in a meeting in a parliament or something like that. When someone agrees with the speaker, it does have that element in it. It's like the furious nodding of the head of someone who passionately agrees with something that the speaker is saying. Only here the speaker is the Lord in Scripture. And certainly that's far more than a punctuation mark, which comes out of custom or to indicate that a prayer or a sermon has ended. In addition to that, the Amen is also an acknowledgement that God deserves to be praised because of these assured attributes and because of these works that He has revealed to us. Amen is not only saying, I agree, it is an element of worship in which we effectively say, I agree, therefore I praise. Well, we've looked at the general meaning of the word Amen, but now let's look more closely at how and why Jude uses it at this point, our second and final point. To what specifically does Jude, and behind that, to what specifically does the Holy Spirit say Amen? Well, first there is an affirmation of God's character. Jude proclaims His glory, and the glory of God is His radiance. It is the light that comes from the truth of God. It's His light and truth and holiness and uniqueness that causes us to take God seriously with the utmost awe and reverence. There is also His majesty, a term that speaks of His royal greatness and dignity, that which is inherent in Him. Jude proclaims His dominion, a word that refers to the outward manifestation or showing of God's strength and power and might towards His creatures, towards His people, towards the world He rules, and also the world that He saves and the world that He judges. And Jude proclaims His authority, which means God's right as creator and as ruler, His right as God to exercise power freely, to do things as He wills, not restrained by any creature or by any other being or force in this world, in this universe. There is no higher authority. God is limited, if we may use the word, only by his own will and character and not by something outside of himself. And God is proclaimed here as the Saviour, the only Saviour, ultimately, the one who works that salvation through the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude proclaims him as the eternal God, the one with glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Such a set of credentials makes that final Amen to be filled to the brim with certainty. And that's the reason why there is this connection, why the Amen follows this list of attributes so naturally. Because each one of those things said about God, the glory and the power and so on, each one of those terms speaks of a God who is absolutely reliable and who may be trusted, and then Amen comes along and says, well, you understand that these other words mean God is truthful and trustworthy and reliable and can do all things. Well, you're absolutely right. Amen. The word alone would imply certainty. The word Amen alone. But after such a list, what else could one say but Amen? Such a great final word to cap off a list of attributes like that, implying that nothing more can be said. The matter is settled. The matter of God's reliability is settled absolutely and once and for all. Because this is the kind of God who has spoken to us. This is the kind of God who has given promises to us. This is the kind of God who hears our prayers and who answers our prayers, a God of all glory and majesty and dominion and authority and eternity, and also a God who is our Saviour. It should come as no surprise then, given the kind of God we're speaking about, the Amen God, the God who is firmly established in glory and majesty, dominion, authority, eternity, and so on. Not a surprise at all, but he does remarkable things that we can also trust and rely upon. Jude's Amen therefore also affirms certain actions by the Lord. First, that he is the one who has the ability to keep you from stumbling or falling. And the implication is that's not just an ability, that is an ability that he puts to use. He actually does keep his people from stumbling, from falling in a fatal way. Now, of course, the Lord does permit it that we wander off a little bit, that we fall, or a lot in some cases, that we fall short of the mark. That's within the way that he has ordained things for this world. But he does not allow his people to fall fatally, those who truly believe in him. He makes us, to put it on the other way, he makes his people spiritually sure-footed, like an agile youth hopping from rock to rock at the beach or on a mountainside. You've probably seen people do that from time to time, and you think, oh, they're going to fall, and sometimes they do, but nevertheless they're enabled by their agility to most of the time to stay on the rocks. And so it is with God's people, that we do fall. We fall quite a lot. But the Lord also gives us the ability to move in his process of sanctification from rock to rock, from step to step, however small those steps may seem to us at times. It is sure to be that as that process takes place, that the Lord will guard and preserve you spiritually by his word and spirit. He will do so in this life. He will be with you on the day of judgment, and he will be with you in eternity. And that, says Jude, there's an Amen to that. It's that certain. And the Lord's Prayer also put it in similar terms. The Lord's Prayer called on the Lord to deliver us from evil, and then at the end of the prayer it puts an Amen on that, because the Lord is the one who delivers us from evil, and that is absolutely certain that he does so. The other action that is affirmed is that he has the ability to make you stand as opposed to falling or stumbling, to make you stand in his presence in glory, blameless and with great joy. And that also is not just an ability, it is an ability he exercises. In other words, he makes his people to be like a spotless, unblemished and fitting offering brought before his presence, before the presence of the infinitely holy God, and found acceptable to him. And already that's true of us in principle through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. But on the last day we will have that in fullness, that standing in the presence of God as an offering made perfectly acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. It's the royal audience with God, the royal audience for us that has been brought about by the royal audience the Lord Jesus received when he was raised up and ascended to his Father. It's the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that makes our sacrifices acceptable to him. And so we will stand in his presence instead of being cast off from his sight eternally. And when that happens, as Jude reminds us, there will be for us a joy that is so exceeding that it is really unparalleled in this life. Yes, as Christians we have joy already, the joy of salvation, but what we will experience then will be an even greater joy, much greater than anything we know from the present time, living as we do in this fallen world. And that, says Jude, is sure to be. There is an amen to that. It's absolutely reliable. Now, if you read the earlier part of Jude, you'll see why he wanted to make these statements, why Jude wanted to make them so strong, that he concludes them with an amen. He does so because Jude spoke to a church that was infiltrated by those who were really denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But people who were seeking to drag God's people down with them. They were men who sought to bring others into their complainers club with their grumbling against the church and their finding of faults. These were men who mocked serious-minded believers. Ha, they're fanatics. They're ultra-conservatives, all the other dirty words that you can think of. These are people who needed to be opposed, as Jude reminds his readers. But also there were those who needed to be snatched from the fire. And Jude commands that as well, that it is a Christian duty not only to oppose those who seek to drag others down in the church, but also we need to be striving to snatch people from the fire insofar as that lies within us. And all of that needs to be done without being dragged down ourselves. And that is a very difficult and dangerous task. Just as we found with the Lord's Prayer, not only being able to pray the Lord's Prayer, but the requirement that it places on us to action, as far as we can, with God's help, the very things that we pray for. We pray that God will forgive us. But then we're also called to forgive others, to forgive us as we forgive others. We are called by the Lord's Prayer to fight against evil. In the very act of asking God to deliver us from evil, we are praying that he will help us to fight against evil. We pray for the coming of the kingdom. By doing that, we are acknowledging a responsibility on us to work for the kingdom of God, for God's kingdom and church. And doing all of that, it's not just difficult and dangerous, especially in the face of opposition, it's also something that's impossible for us. But you see, it's the Lord who has the glory. He's the one who has the majesty and the dominion and the power to help. He is the one who supplies his people, having given us this calling. He's the one who supplies us with these works of salvation and preservation that enable us to stand firm as we carry out this work, as long as we look to him, and as opposed to falling to our death. And that, as both the Lord's Prayer and Jude tell us, there is an amen to that too, that God enables us to do that as we carry out that calling. Remember, though, that the amen, as on the side of the believer, on the side of the believer and as part of our response to what God says, this amen not only encourages us to trust the Lord, to trust his promises from our side, but when we accept what the Lord says about himself, this amen also calls us to praise and glorify God for it. If you strip away all of the extra information in verses 24 and 25, not to say that that extra information isn't valuable, it is. But if you reduce this sentence to its very core, what you're left with is this simple statement, to God be the glory and the dominion and the power and so on, followed by Jude's amen. To God be the glory. You look at the Lord's Prayer, it says the same thing. Hallowed be thy name. To God be the glory. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's also an amen to that, according to Jude, and according to the Lord's Prayer. There is an amen to the need that falls upon us, and the Christian's calling, the demand that the believer glorify God for his glory. Let us then listen to these amens and do what they say, because they are not just words that form punctuation marks. And they are not just words that indicate that we happen to agree. They are words that place a demand upon us. The word amen places a demand upon us. Let us listen to that demand, that we be reassured, in fact, and that we do actually trust in the Lord, in his ability to save us, in his ability to preserve us, in his ability to answer our prayers, and the demand that we then respond to that with praise, glorifying his name. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that lack of assurance is a problem with us. Not that we all suffer from serious doubts that you exist or serious doubts that we are your people. But one thing that we all have in common, Father, in this respect, is that we fail to receive in faith your reassurances that every word in the Bible, not only every promise, but also every command, is sure to be. And Father, we confess that we show that uncertainty by not always obeying and by not always trusting. Father, would you grant us the certainty that is conveyed by this word, amen, so that when we say that word, it will be full of meaning rather than an empty custom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 41, which is Psalter Hymnal 73, stanzas 1, 2, 5 and 6, the last stanza especially reflecting the text in Jude, or being reflected by it. Psalter Hymnal 73, stanzas 1, 2, 5 and 6, will stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. Thank you. After the blessing, we sing as our doxology number 488, which, as I mentioned, is based on Psalm 72, from which I also quoted earlier. Let us then receive the Lord's promise of grace, his assurance of grace to us, as we hear the blessing that he pronounces upon his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.